Right.
Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing, service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Today, the Apostle Paul, he focuses his teaching upon relationships. First of all, he deals with the Christian home and relationships in it. And then he goes to the Christian in the workplace and relationships that apply there. And so when we look at the Christian home, the Apostle Paul is going to give to us some practical teaching with regard to the different relationships. First of all, we find in chapter 5, the relationship is from between husbands and wives. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it's now in relation to parents and children and fathers and children. And then from verse 5 to 9, we have now the relationship of the Christian employee, as we would use the word, in the workplace under his employer and vice versa. So the whole passage is now being dealt with by the apostle under the title of relationships. He begins in verse number 22 by introducing us to the responsibility of the wife in the marriage relationship. And you notice that he says, wives, be subject unto your own husbands. I wonder why the Apostle Paul puts in your own husbands. It cannot be that he's contrasting her own husband with others. Maybe the Apostle is just re-emphasizing the particular character of the marriage bond, that it is binding, and therefore in that marriage bond, the wife will be subject unto her own husband. And so we find the apostle right at the outset of this practical instruction in relation to the Christian home, he sets out the necessary relationships for both harmony in the home and, of course, happiness in the home. And then he says unto the wife, "Now be subject unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I like to think about that in this way. Here's the wife, and behind her husband, she sees the Lord. And then, because of the instruction, "Wives, be subject unto your own husbands," and seeing the Lord, she will be subject unto her own husband. Inasmuch as it would not actually conflict with her allegiance unto the Lord himself. And so he begins in verse 22 with the responsibility of the Christian wife to her husband. But when you come to verse 23, he now gives the reason for this exhortation. First of all, he tells us that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that's very interesting. Now, when Peter is dealing with the same situation, the home in 1 Peter chapter 3, except it's the wife that's saved and the husband has not been saved. And in that situation, Peter gives instruction unto the wife in relation to her unsaved husband. And then he brings in examples. And he brings in Sarah. And Sarah, he says, called Abraham Lord. Now you notice that here in Ephesians 5, it's not Lord, it's head. See, lordship involves authority. And if Paul was saying that the husband was Lord of his wife, it could mean and it could result and involve the wife in abject subjection unto him, irrespective of his demands. So it's not the husband's the Lord of his wife, it's head of his wife. So whereas lordship involves authority that must be bowed to, headship involves affection. And so we see the husband is the head of the wife, indicating that his headship would actually be involved in the home from the standpoint of his affection for his wife. You know, of course, that headship occurs in different parts of Scripture. There's the headship of man and woman as far as the local church is concerned, and the man is the head of the woman. But here is husband and wife. And the husband, as head, would direct his wife out of his affections for her, that she might be guided, and of course that she might be provided for. And so says the apostle, the reason for your subjection unto your husband is because he has been established by God in the order of marriage to be your head. And then he brings in a dimension to the marriage situation that actually takes us beyond the human into the divine. For he now says, in relation to the husbands and the wives, that Christ is head of the church. And so as just as Christ is head over the church, to the church, so husbands are to be head in relation to their wives. But he's not only the head of the church, he's also her saviour. Now that word saviour is a very interesting word, because it has in view the idea of preservation. It has other meanings, of course, but in this context, what Paul is saying, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the saviour of the body. I take that to mean, of course, that Christ as the head would have the church submissive unto him out of his affection for her. But as a saviour, he would be the preserver of the body, that is, his body, what we sometimes refer to as the mystical body. And so we find that Christ is not only head, he is preserver. And against that particular example, and that analogy. Paul says to the husband, you are the head of the wife. But that headship involves not only direction, it also involves preservation. And so we find the apostle is going to enlarge upon that in the next verse.
Therefore, as the church is
subject. There he says that he, sorry, no.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
So the wives then are to be subject unto their own husbands in everything. That is, in every relationship and interest that does not conflict with her loyalty and allegiance unto Christ. So Paul, in these three verses, 22, 23 and 24, is setting out the position of the Christian wife in a Christian home, where her husband is also a Christian, and her submission to him and the reasons for that submission. And it involves not only the fact that he will direct her, he will protect her, he will provide for her. And so the apostle is going now to continue in that theme, but now he's going to put an emphasis upon the husbands, please.
Husbands, love your wives even as Christ.
Now he says in the very next verse, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now he's not saying, of course, that the husband's love will be exactly the same and to the same extent of the love of Christ. For the love of Christ was first of all expressed in this. He gave himself for the church. So when the Apostle Paul says unto the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, the character of the love of Christ was expressed first of all in that he gave himself for it. Now says the Apostle, the character of the love of a husband for his wife should be of that same sacrificial character. The Lord, at personal cost to himself, loved the church and gave himself for it. So there is in this human love, within the relationship of the marriage, the husband's love would be of that character. He would love his wife even to the extent where it might involve personal cost. So that's the first expression of the love of Christ for the church. And remember, having brought Christ and the church into view, he is just expanding the dimension of the idea that's seen in marriage right from the very beginning in the purpose of God. But then there's a second expression of his love. For he not only has given himself for it, but sanctified it and cleansed it by the washing of the word. So now we have two things. Christ not only loved the church, and that love was expressed in his sacrificial death, but now he sanctified it and cleansed it by the washing of the water of the spoken word. I take this to mean that the Apostle Paul is referring to the second expression of the love of Christ that happened at the same point in time. For you see, when Paul says that Christ sanctified and cleansed the church through the washing of the word, those two expressions are used in the what we call the aorist tense. Not something that's progressive, not something that goes on and on. But at conversion, for that's what Paul is referring back to, at conversion, Christ sanctified and cleansed us to the washing of that spoken word. And so we find the Apostle Paul wants these saints at Ephesus to know that the husband's love is to be that kind of love that will go to the extent of personal cost to himself. But now also, as far as the church is concerned, he sanctified it and cleansed it. And those two things are always put together, and they're in the aorist tense, meaning a once for all event that took place that would never need to be repeated. Something like John chapter 13, when Peter in his over enthusiasm says unto the Lord, Lord, not just my hands and my feet, but all over. The Lord says, a man does not to be washed all over. except his hands and his feet. For at conversion, we were sanctified. We were washed. We were cleansed and we were washed. And that by the spoken word. I take it by Christ himself. He is the spoken word. And he has sanctified and cleansed each individual member that goes to make up his body.
That he might present it to himself.
Now then, he not only gives us those two expressions of his love, but he tells us why. Why he gave himself for the church, why he sanctified and cleansed it. It was that in the future, he might present it unto himself, a church all glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. It's a tremendous statement that there was before the heart and mind of Christ when he went to the cross at Calvary. It was that he might have a church that would be revealed with him in that millennial reign when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. So he says that he might present it. The idea behind that word is that he might have the church alongside of himself. Now, when will the Lord have the church alongside of himself? Well, of course, after the rapture of the church. Once the church is completed here upon earth, when the last member has been added to it and the church is complete, the church is going to be taken out of the world altogether and going to be with Christ forever. After the rapture, the scripture is quite clear. We will all stand, that is, members of the church, we shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And as a result of that judgment seat of Christ, we shall be prepared now to go into the Father's house with the Lord. And in the Father's house, there will take place the marriage of the Lamb, as is referred to in Revelation chapter 21. And at the marriage of the Lamb, the church will become the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, his eternal consort. And so says the apostle, when Christ loved the church, he had this future moment before him when he would present it to himself, have that church alongside of himself, and that all glorious. No, a place of honour, a place of glory, and that altogether beautiful. Because it's not only an all-glorious church, without spot, without any defilement whatsoever, without wrinkle. Well, of course, we know that. It's the face that shows up the wrinkles. And the wrinkles come with age. But the church will always be eternally the bride of Christ. All-glorious, no defilement, nor any wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. And so before the heart and mind of the Saviour, when he went to Calvary, he was going to purchase, give himself for a church which would be his bride and his wife eternally. And remember, when we were back in chapter 1, and one of the reasons for the divine choice was this, that we might be holy and without blemish. You see, that is how God sees us now. But says Christ, when he presents his bride with himself unto the world, she'll be seen altogether holy and without blemish. And so the apostle, in these very interesting verses, he puts a dimension to the marriage of the Christian into that kind of context. It's actually just a picture of what will be eternally for Christ. The church will be his bride, his wife, and that the eternal object of his affections. Of course, indicating that the husband's love for his wife over the years of time must not be diminished. The love of Christ would never be diminished. It would be eternal. And so Paul brings in the analogy of Christ and the church to add this further dimension to the importance and the beauty of Christian marriage according to the order of God. Thank you.
Okay. to love their wives as their own bodies.
Mary says, as far as the men are concerned, they're to love their wives as their own selves, as their own bodies. In other words, a man will not hate his body, says the Apostle Paul. And so the love of the husband for his wife is that same kind of love he has for his body and for himself. And so the Apostle, he brings that little section to a close before he introduces us to another thought, please.
For no man ever hated his own flesh.
For having said that no man hateth his own flesh, he then goes on to talk about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Please.
Oh, remembers of his body, flesh of his bones. For this cause, then,
so you see, in Eden's garden, God made the man from the dust of the ground. But then, having made the man from the dust of the ground, he made the woman out of the man. He took from that first man a bone, a rib. And from that bone, that rib, God builded a woman. So that in the very beginning, when God made the first man, and when he brought into being that first woman, he had before him, in his heart, a secret. That just as he provided a bride for the first man, Adam, he would provide a bride for his own son in the future. And then he tells us the principle of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But this is a great mystery, for I speak of Christ and the church. You see, what happened is this. You see, when a man and a woman marry, the man leaves the sphere of the headship of his parents. The woman is brought into another sphere of headship from her parents. She's brought into the sphere of the headship of her husband. And so by means of going back to Genesis chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is showing to us the very importance of Christian marriage, how that is, it is binding as long as a man shall live. And so we say in our marriage ceremony, until death do us part. And so the Apostle, he brings then to a conclusion this aspect of things. He said, in relation to Christ and the church, it's a great mystery. But Christian marriage is a picture of what Christ is going to accomplish for himself when he has before him at his side a bride. And so we find that he then goes on to say in the closing section of chapter 5 with regard to the husbands are to love their wives and the wives reverence their husbands. In view of the teaching from verse 22 to this point, Paul wants to impress upon the husbands, that is the Christian husbands, no, their love for their wife is absolutely essential and vitally important. On the other hand, the wife must respect her husband, reverence her husband. And so concludes chapter 5 with this very important practical teaching as to the relationship in the Christian home between husbands and wives. But of course, the very next that we have in chapter 6, verse 1, naturally follows. There's children. And so we're now going to address the children. It is very important to observe the language. It's children in the Lord. So I take it that Paul now is addressing children who have already confessed Christ to be their Saviour. And these children, who've made this confession, he says now unto them, they are to obey their parents. In other words, just as the wife will be submissive as her own husband, as they hear their parents' instructions, they are to obey and be submissive unto what the parents are saying to them. And that as in the Lord. So I take it that Paul is thinking about children in the family that have professed faith in Christ, comes the blessing of God's salvation, their conduct in the home, their relationship to their parents should be marked by obedience and honour, for they to honour their father and their mother. And then says the apostle, see, this is the first commandment with promise. And he takes us right back, of course, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he only quotes part. He quotes it verbatim, but he does leave the middle bit out, all about the land. But he's saying to the children, these believing children, he said, listen, he said, obey your parents. Honour your father and mother, for in the commandment that God gave, those who honour their father and mother, he says, that was made, alongside that was made, the very first promise that God gave. And that first promise had to do with the land. Remember, the law was given unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel were an earthly people, and therefore their inheritance was an earthly inheritance. But God is saying unto these children, they will also come into the blessing of the land that's been promised unto the nation. But not only that, linked with that, he then talks about the longevity of life. And so we find that these children are to be obedient, and they're to honour, because it's the first commandment with promise that brings before them the importance of this. For, says the apostle, see, with that promise, as far as Israel was concerned, there's the promise of living long. But take in relation to the Christian children, it's not the extent, the length of one's life. It's the quality of life that will be ours as being in the Lord, given obedience and honouring the parents. And so you see how the apostle develops these relationships within the Christian home, parents and children. But in verse number 4, he deals with fathers. Now he says to fathers, he says, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. Maybe the idea would be not to anger. You see, there could be within a home and within a family a clash of personalities between father and children. And now says the apostle to the fathers, in your relationship with your children, there must be this avoidance of provoking them to anger. That is, making demands upon them, which would provoke them to anger, please.
But bring them up in the nurture.
But he's got to, instead of that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I heard a preacher say once upon a time, you see, you get your nurture over your mother's knee. You get your admonition over your father's knee. But perhaps it's more than that. You see, just as Christ nourished and cherished the church, so the father is now to take this responsibility with his children. And so, of course, we could say he will actually nourish by the work of his hand and cherish by the love of his heart. And so the apostle brings into this situation relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, fathers and children. And the fathers are not just to be harsh in their discipline. They're not to use the occasion to relish discipline in the children. Oh no. You see, out of love for the children, he will seek to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so he would have his children to reverence the Lord and to know the Lord. And in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they would then govern their relationship to their father. And the last but not least, this practical teaching of Paul, it stretches over unto the Christian in the workplace. When you remember the first century where Paul was writing, the workplace was very different. The master had absolute control of the slave. And in that situation, the Christian would be found having a great difficulty. But says the apostle to the Christian, in that situation as a slave, he's to do his work, but not as men pleasers. Not only working well when the master's eyes upon you, but do your work, even though you're in that situation as a slave. Do it as unto the Lord. And so he sees the Christian slave, the Christian employee, if you will, for we're in a different situation today, there's unions and there's workers' rights. None of those things when Paul was given these instructions. But he does remind both the slaves and the masters, they just have one master. A Christian master and a Christian slave has one master, the same master. The same master in heaven. And so in daily work and in the master's treatment of his slaves, he must remember, and they must remember, they have one master, and that one master is the Lord in heaven. Says the apostle, be filled with the Spirit. For inasmuch as you are filled with the Spirit, these relationships can be worked out in practical reality for the harmony and happiness of the home, and of course, for contentment in the workplace, irrespective of what the circumstances may be. And so we come to the end of this very practical instruction of the apostle in relation to the Christian home. From here onwards, to the close of the chapter, we'll do another treat altogether. He's going to talk now not about the wealth of the Christian or the walk of the Christian. He's going to talk about the warfare of the Christians. And so next time we meet together, we'll concentrate on these closing verses of this epistle, and we trust God will bless his word to us.
Amen.
Amen.